Today we're going to answer the question that forms the focus of our present series, Who is Jesus?, by looking at the third of his seven I Am sayings found in John's Gospel. Now, our text is at the beginning of John chapter 10, and that chapter opens with Jesus launching into a discourse in which he describes himself in two ways. One, as the gate, and two, as the good shepherd. And this indicates that there's really no break between the text that we're going to read now and the prior section. And it reinforces, or rather is reinforced, by the reference to the fact leading up to this that Jesus has just opened the eyes of a blind man. We see that in the previous chapter. Now, this passage needs to be understood then is directly connected to the story of the blind man in chapter 9. Because the blind man who was healed, a guy who had been born blind that Jesus healed, clearly was one of the sheep that Jesus is now about to describe in John chapter 10. The Pharisees, in contrast to Jesus, and in contrast to the blind man, did not hear the voice of God through the Lord. And they were, in Jesus' words, the embodiment of false shepherds. And he's really contrasting himself as the true shepherd with these religious leaders that were false shepherds. That leads us into the text then. And Jesus tells two simple little parables, and he uses two specific metaphors to reveal who he is. And this is the passage then that we're going to look at and what Jesus says. Very truly I tell you, beginning in John chapter 10, verse 1, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought them out, all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate of the sheep. I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, the first of these two simple parables contains in the text that we've just read the metaphor of the sheep and shepherd. We find that in verses 1 to 6. Jesus begins with the very solemn words, very truly I tell you. And he proceeds with a narrative that John calls a figure of speech in verse 6. And Jesus points out that anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in another way is a thief and a bandit. Sheep were usually walled in an enclosure, and mostly an enclosure that was open to the sky, but which provided them with protection from the weather, protection from wild animals, The sheepfold had solid walls and a gate or a door guarded by a gatekeeper. The one who enters by the gate, as Jesus says, is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd has the right to enter, and he's recognized by the doorkeeper in the parable. We don't know who that is, but he's recognized by the doorkeeper in the parable. The important person, though, is the shepherd, who's recognized not only by the doorkeeper, but by the sheep who hear his voice. Now, the shepherd, Jesus says, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep know his voice. You know, Eastern shepherds have apparently individual names for their sheep. There have actually even been some modern, contemporary-day studies done of this. Shepherds lead their sheep out by name. They do that in order to guide them where they want them to go, to find good pasture, and to make sure that they are protected from danger. When a stranger calls the sheep, they will not follow. Instead, Jesus says, they will run from him. As I said a moment ago, there have been contemporary studies of this done where people have gone to the Middle East and they've tried to imitate the voice of the shepherd to see if the sheep would follow. And the sheep won't follow, even when their names are used. But when the shepherd calls them by name, they respond. Something in the tone of that voice that they recognize. In this parable, and with this first metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus reveals that he's the rightful shepherd, the true Messiah, in contrast to the Pharisees who are false shepherds, and also the false messiahs, thieves and robbers, or bandits as Jesus calls them, that were trying to control the people and lead them astray. Now, in spite of the fact that Jesus used a metaphor so common at the time and in that place of shepherd and sheep, John tells us they did not understand what he was saying. He was talking about shepherd and sheep, and they didn't get it. They were so spiritually dead, so wrapped up in their tradition and heritage as descendants of Abraham, that they did not recognize the voice of the sent one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the shepherd, true shepherd of Israel. And therefore, they didn't respond to his call. Jesus then goes into a second short parabolic kind of description, and he uses a different metaphor. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. In verses 7 to 10, he uses the metaphor of the gate. We already know from the last 2 weeks, he's described himself as the bread of life, and he's described himself already as the light of the world. Now he describes himself as the gate. And there are some specific things that I think the Lord wants us to understand about him as the gate. The first is this: Jesus is the only gate. Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Verse 7, verse 9, I am the gate. Here's another clear and categorical statement from Jesus in which he's declaring his divinity. Last week I spent time unpackaging the relevance of that term, I am, as a declaration of divinity related to who he was also as the Messiah, but as the Son of God. And now, instead of continuing with that shepherd metaphor, which we'll be looking at next week, he describes himself as the gate. The idea of Jesus as the gate is a forceful image. The first thing we need to see about that image is this: there's only one gate into the sheepfold, and Jesus is it. There is no other way for them into the sheepfold than through the gate or the door. In verse 7, Jesus is the way for them to enter in to that place of safety and security. And Jesus reinforces that reality that he's the gate and the only entry point into the sheepfold. He says, all who came before me are thieves and bandits. That word thieves in the Greek is kleptes, and it literally means a thief. And bandit is from the Greek word lestes, and it means robber, brigand, or one who plunders openly with violence. What's he saying? He's saying the first kind is covert. A thief slips in under cover of darkness and steals. The second is overt. A bandit robs openly and uses violence to get what they want. And Jesus is making here an exclusive statement about himself. He's saying, I'm the only gate into the kingdom of God. The only way into a place of belonging to God and of fellowship with God and of relationship with God. Thieves and bandits, he's referring to, were the Jewish religious leaders, the Jewish hierarchy of the day, who were not interested in the sheep, but really only in their own pockets. The Sadducees were known to make a lot of money from running temple religion. The scribes and Pharisees were denounced for covetousness. You'll find that in Luke 16:14 and Mark 12, verse 40, where we're told they were only interested in money. And Jesus might have been referring to the false messiahs and deliverers who appeared at the time and tried to throw off the shackles of Roman oppression through violence and set themselves up as messiahs or deliverers of Israel. Every one of them, of course, failed. The point is, Jesus is asserting this simple truth. He's the only gate. And why that's important for us is that we need to accept that he is the gate. You know, we live in a postmodern pluralistic culture, unless you've not noticed that. And it's largely governed by relativism. I mean, that's for the most part. And that's not just true of modern America. That's true of, you know, the postmodern kind of Western world. There are many different philosophical and religious alternatives claiming to be legitimate ways to God. Now, I will say this. It's true that certain philosophies and religions may point to certain truths or aspects of truth about God. There's no question about that in my mind. But there's only one gate to God, and that's what Jesus is making abundantly clear here. There's no other way into the sheepfold, into fellowship with God and life in the kingdom apart from Jesus. We can only enter into relationship, can't we, with the Heavenly Father through the gateway of his Son. Philosophical and religious systems will not get us there. The gate is a person, and the person is Jesus. Now, this is not only true for us at the moment of our saving faith, where Jesus acts as the gate, the moment of conversion. Of course, it's true for that. It's also true as we live our lives. Jesus continues to be that gate for us. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness, we're told in Hebrews, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the reason we can do that is because Jesus is that gateway that's open for us to have access into the very presence and throne room of God. So he doesn't stop being the gate at the moment we put our faith and trust in him for salvation. This is part of the identity that Jesus readily declares to be his. He is open for us in Hebrews 10:20, what the writer of Hebrews calls a new and living way. That's what's available to us in Christ, a new and living way. Not an old dead one, a new living way. Not an old dead way of religion, but a new living way of vibrant relationship with Christ every moment of the journey with him. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking about Jesus, said to the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law in Jerusalem, "Salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved." So Jesus is the only gate. But there's so much more here than that. Because Jesus is not just the only gate, he's the open gate. "Whoever enters by me will be saved," he says in verse 9, the second part of that verse. And although Jesus has made an exclusive declaration that he's the gate, he now offers an inclusive invitation. And he says, whoever enters, it's a wide open invitation. Who he is as the gate is an exclusive declaration about him. But the invitation he offers is an inclusive one. It's whoever enters. He's making clear that the heart of God is for all people. God's exclusive when it comes to the gate, his son. But God is inclusive when it comes to the sheep. It's whoever will enter through him. From the covenant promise to Abraham, to the apocalyptic vision of John, to the intentional revelation of Peter, in the Word of God makes it clear that the invitation is for all people. Jesus is not only the gate, he's the open gate, open to anyone who's willing to enter. The call of Abraham in Genesis is described this way, as part of the covenant exchange that God has with him. "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families or peoples of the earth shall be blessed." Right at the beginning there, when Abraham is plucked out of the sea of humanity and given a call and a covenant commission and promise that out of him will come a nation, is God's heart, which is that through him, and obviously this is a prophetic and messianic, hidden messianic promise, really. When it says, "through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," it's speaking about the reality of Jesus, who would come as a descendant of Abraham. And through the shedding of his blood, as we already heard this morning when we shared communion, make peace possible and complete reconciliation of all things on earth and in heaven. That's what's envisioned in that promise there. But it's a promise for all people. In the book of Revelation, John is given this vision, and these are the words: "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed,'" which means purchased, "'for God, saints, men and women, from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Everyone. Jesus didn't die for white North Americans or white Western Europeans. Jesus died for everyone. It's the saints of God are going to be made up of every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. That's the extent of the breadth of God's heart and the reach of Jesus' salvation. It'll cut through religious barriers, ethnic barriers, national barriers, everything. Paul, writing in his second letter, says this: "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's the desire and heart of our God. He doesn't see cultural barriers. He doesn't see ethnic barriers. Jesus is the open gate, and he invites all to enter into the sheepfold. The invitation is inclusive and universal. We need to remember that as believers. The invitation is inclusive and universal. Every ethnicity, every language, every nationality, every people group. Salvation comes when we enter by him into the kingdom. Notice that Jesus also promises this. We will be able to come in and go out and find pasture. I love that phrase. This is why the gate doesn't just refer to the moment of salvation. Because he talks about coming in and going out. Coming in and going out and finding pasture. Salvation gives us that sense of the reality of the promise of security in Christ. Jesus is a safe place to be in that sense, a secure place. But Jesus is saying that the place God brings us into through him is one of adventure, one of access, one of discovery, one of freedom, one of growth, one of provision, and yes, one of security. You can come in and go out, and you can find pasture when you come to Jesus as the gate, because he brings us into an adventure that's filled with freedom and exploration, discovery, and growth. He wants us to go through the gate. Yes, he wants us to go through the gate in order to experience the reality of the salvation that only he can provide. But he wants us to go in and out as he leads us and discover that pasture that he wants to make available to us so that we can feed and grow and enjoy the life that he's purchased for us. You know, being in Christ is about so much more than just being saved from the consequences of our sin. That's necessary so that we can enjoy life in him. We're free to come in and go out. That basically means to live a life in the Spirit that's not hemmed in by religion or legalism or other people's prescriptions for us. A life of dynamic relationship with Jesus where he leads us because he's also the shepherd, as we're going to see next week. Remember, it is Jesus who John tells us in Revelation has the key of David and opens and no one can shut. And he says, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. He, as the gate, he's not only the gate, he has the key. He opens that door. He can shut doors that nobody can open, and he opens a door that no one can shut. And when God's opened a new and living way for you and I, into the presence of God, no one can shut that door for us. What Jesus has done, he has done forever. Don't ever let the enemy or others tell you that the gate is closed to the presence of God, to fellowship with God, to the liberty and freedom that you have in God. Because to do that is to trample the blood and the grace of Jesus under feet and say somehow it's inadequate and not enough. It's always more than adequate and it's always more than enough. So having entered through the gate, we discover that that gate's open, that we can go in, that we can come out, that we're in fellowship and a dynamic relationship with Jesus. And that brings us to the last thing, which I'm going to cover really quickly here. Left myself so little time today. Jesus is what I want to call the opportune gate. He says this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And again, Jesus for a second time draws a contrast between what he calls the thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and himself who's the one that has come that we might have a life that's full and free. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, renders this phrase this way: real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's his rendition of Jesus' promise to give us full life, or abundant life, as it's rendered in the New Revised Standard Version that I'm reading from. You know, the word life in the Greek here that Jesus uses is zoe, and it speaks of the life principle. It speaks of life in an absolute sense. It speaks of life as it is in God himself. That's the life that Jesus came to make available to us. The very life of God. And God is one who cannot be contained in a box. God is one who cannot be hemmed in. You can't hem God in. People try to do that with their theology, with their experiences, with their preferences. They try to hem God in. He won't be hemmed in. You can't contain him. He is, I preached a message on this once, he is the uncontainable God. Well, his life is living in us. That's the very definition of freedom. That's the very definition of fullness of life. He's the opportune gate, because only in him can we enter into true life through faith. There's an opportunity that Jesus is making available to us. He is the gate into the blessing that cannot be measured. He's the gate into an inheritance that cannot be corrupted, the scripture tells us. He is the gate into a kingdom that cannot be shaken, as we sang about this morning. Jesus wanted those who were listening to him to understand that he is that opportune gate, so that they could experience life in the gate in Jesus. What is life in the gate among the sheep? It's secure and safe through God's provision. It brings with it an experience of restoration and reconciliation. It brings with it an experience of fellowship. It brings with it an experience of genuine growth in Christ. It brings with it an experience of healing progressively, body, soul, and spirit. It brings with it an experience of authority and power that come only from Jesus. And it brings with it, as Jesus describes here, an experience of fullness or abundance. These are all of the things that are available to us as those that are in Christ to be experienced in measure now. These are not things that Jesus is talking about. The abundant life that Jesus is talking about is not a prescription simply for the future. It's something that Jesus is saying is a provision in him for the now. I want to end with this. Jesus wants us to experience him and the reality of his kingdom. He wants us to experience, I believe, a life of fullness. You know, David, in his celebrated Psalm 23, used the metaphor of a shepherd, didn't he? And he described the Lord with this beautiful picture, as the one who provides abundantly. And he says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He doesn't mean that he's the shepherd that you won't want. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he's saying, there will never be a time when I will be in a place of want, because he will always provide all that I need. And he goes on to say this: he makes me lie down in green pastures. There's nowhere else a sheep would rather be. In green pastures, made to lie down by the shepherd, in a safe place, in a place where the sheep can be nourished and fed. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Life in the sheepfold of God's kingdom is not a place where his sheep are deprived or restricted. Remember, they go in and come out and find pasture. It's a place where his sheep are full and free. We mix faith with the Lord's promise of abundant life. We embrace David's poem of divine presence and provision. And then we experience the kinds of green pastures, the still waters, and the restoration of soul that David talks about here. So that's who the Lord is. Yes, he's the bread of life. Yes, he's the light of the world. But here he says, I am the gate. I'm the only gate into fellowship with the Father. I'm that gate that's open to all people and open to you to go in and come out, find pasture, enjoy the opportunity for a full and free life in me. It says in Psalm 95 and verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That's who we are this morning. He's our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Let's pray.